Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. In part two of our interview with Kevin Smith, we talk about race in the SBC, accusations of cultural Marxism and social gospel, but we also talk about maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as well as the 2020 election. I want to transition a little. This is be a topic that's a hot button, massive hot button topic for Southern Baptists right now. It's a topic that you've helped me a ton to think through on panels you've been on, things you've said in various places, but that's the issue of race. You know, that's even, there's all kinds of things to go with this. Accusations of social Marxism, conversations about critical race theory, even accusations of social gospel. I would say much of it on social media is very discouraging. I'm much more encouraged when I actually sit down with somebody and have a conversation than anything I see on social media. Very concerned that the way we handle social discourse on social media mimics the world and looks nothing like it should be based upon us being Christian brothers and sisters. But as a Southern Baptist leader and as an African-American who is Southern Baptist, where are you encouraged when it comes to the race questions in the SBC? And then where are you discouraged?
Well, I am encouraged in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun.
That's good.
And there have been episodes of what I call anti-intellectualism before, where people are questioning what's being taught at the seminary. I'm thankful for everything I've studied in a variety of academic settings, and I've never found it helpful to not study what's out there. And so in a systematic theology class, and most of our seminaries, you'll study various strands of liberation theology, feminist theology, constructive theology. I mean, there's 10 to 12 different types of theology other than what we would consider to be biblically faithful, Bible-focused, text-driven theology that we will look at. That's just part of the academic process. So on one hand, I'm like, well, nothing's new under the sun. Our seminaries are committed to the Baptist faith and message. I trust our six seminary presidents to vet their faculty. And so, you know, on the one hand, I'm very much just sitting back laughing, like, you know, if you don't think Al Mohler or Danny Aiken doesn't have the discernment to not hire a liberal on their faculty, then, you know, in the words of your father, I think you're an idiot. So, so on one hand, I'm very relaxed. Now, I am concerned that some of the discourse and some of the hostility could be avoided if we would start with biblical categories. And so I don't need categories that come up in academia and all that. I'm fine with just the great commandment, love your neighbor. So I don't want to talk about this topic, or I don't want to talk about that term. Okay, let's just talk about how you unpack and apply Jesus's command to love your neighbor. That one on which Matthew 22 and 40, he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So let's just talk about how we unpack that. Who's your neighbor? How do you approach those kinds of things? So, you know, it's hard to tell. Some people are motivated by envy. Some people are motivated. I think some people are motivated just by race. And, you know, it's easy. It's interesting when only certain black professors at certain seminaries get attacked for things. Those kinds of things are discouraging. But I think if you really desire to have some Ephesians 4:3 outcomes, then, you know, let's start from a place of biblical paradigms, biblical language, and try to address some of these things. Obviously, Galatians 3:28 tells us that partiality along categories of gender or misogyny or sexism or ethnocentrism or racism or classism, those kinds of things are sinful. And so if you don't like the categories, let's just talk about how we address these things that the Bible clearly identifies as sin. So a little bit discouraged, but not discouraged in a Ecclesiastes 1 sense, because, you know, we've been here before. Those kind of things happened before. People often dress up a racist attack in other clothes because they don't want to just say I'm racist. And so, you know, those kind of things are those kind of things. One of the best things about a denomination with 46,000 churches and 46,000 pastors is like 400 nuts is not even a percent. It's not even a half of a percent.
Right.
I mean, sometimes people lose the quantity of the Southern Baptist Convention.
And it's because it could be a very loud minority
yes.
that's speaking out. They can obviously make it seem like it's a bigger deal than it really is.
Yes.
And that more thinking that way. Let me ask the question like this, because I think, again, you've been so helpful thinking through these categories. As a minority in a denomination that's largely white, how would you give counsel to white brothers and sisters in the SBC when it comes to this this topic? So it just and how to proceed, how to speak, or speak more than listen, but then more than that, how do we listen more than we speak? And just some of the things you would give counsel to white brothers and sisters that you care about, and say, hey, here's how you should navigate these waters.
I would encourage you to see it as a gospel missions important type matter. And I'll say that in the sense of Ephesians 4:3, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit that Christ has given us by his redemptive work. If we are sinning against that and not obeying that command, then we grieve and quench the spirit. And if God's spirit is not working through the people and the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, that we are not getting the missiological, evangelistic, revivalistic results that we all say we want and we even pray for. So from that approach, I would encourage you see it as a missions matter and as a biblical obedience matter. As far as methodology, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit, who in the body, who am I? I would start real close. Who in my congregation do I see as really different or really other or really strange, and reach out to that brother or sister and get to know them. If another person is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and they claim him as Lord and they're seeking to bear the fruit of obedience, we should see them as brothers and sisters and try to achieve concord and unity with them. Another point I would say is, oh my goodness, 46,000 churches, we must understand that unity is not uniformity. There's too much of an impulse of, well, this person doesn't do it like me, so I'm suspicious of them, or I don't feel good about them. And you can't have that in a convention of churches, 46,000 congregations strong. I mean, we have loud churches, quiet churches, long services, short services. I mean, we have smooth, articulate brothers like the late Adrian Rogers. And we got other brothers. we are a broad convention, and we're united around really one thing. Since 1814, Baptists in America have been united around missions. Even before the founding of the Southern Baptist Convention, they were united around missions and the gospel to all nations. And then Southern Baptist Convention has been united in that same thing around the International Mission Board and church planting. We must keep those things that bind us together in front of us. Faith and message, you cannot sign that with integrity and be unfaithful to biblical teaching. And so, trust our seminary presidents to observe their faculty.
That's good. One of the things that's been discouraging in this, as you mentioned, 46,000 churches. We're a big denomination, lots of different streams. We do things differently. One of the things that's been most discouraging to me in this conversation, particularly from those that are making accusations of social Marxism and other things, is that we seem to have lost, what Moeller has really hit on. We've seemed to have lost any idea of theological triage at all when it comes to. So everything now is first tier issue. We need to separate. This is an absolute attack on the gospel. And it just seems to me that racism is very clearly that's sinful. So like we can all say that's it. But how you flesh out some of these other issues are not black and white biblical issues. And so there needs to be some grace and not see it necessarily as a first tier issue if you handle it or think about it a little differently than I do.
That's right. It really bothers me that Baptists and Presbyterians can be quote, together for the gospel. And yet, you know, some Baptists, so we can look at the same Bible, have different understandings of baptism. But then if there's other something else that another congregation doesn't do it just like you do it, you want to question that brother's fidelity to Christ and fidelity to the scriptures. That's amazing to me. Mm. Again, it's amazing too how people choose to attack just certain things. Let me attack these black professors at these seminaries. Let me attack Beth Moore. She's a woman. But you know, nobody says nothing about million-dollar pastors who pose with prosperity preachers and priests and preacherettes. I mean, so nobody says anything about that kind of stuff. And so, you know, the Bible says an unequal scales are an abomination to the Lord. And so when you pick and choose what you want to be all prophetic about, it's interesting what you choose and what you pass over. That reveals something. Mm.
Now would be a good time to tell you about our sponsor for the Baptist 21 podcast, The Pillar Network. If you're a pastor interested in leading your church to partner with a community of like-minded SBC churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping the next generation of pastors to both plant and revitalize churches, then consider joining The Pillar Network. You can find out more information at thepillarnetwork.com. That's thepillarnetwork.com. We had a really helpful question kind of sent to us from a brother, Maurice Wilson, and he's African-American in the SBC, but thought, you know, obviously really well-worded question and then something that you could give really us a lot of help with. And here's what he said. How have you personally, Dr. Smith, sought to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace among white brothers and sisters while also maintaining a posture of both understanding and solidarity among your fellow African-American brothers and sisters who at times, because of things that's happened in the SBC, voiced anger, vitriol, even maybe, and he put this in quotes, they voiced a need to separate from the SBC and white evangelicals in general. What kind of advice and counsel, how would you answer that question?
Yeah, well, again, if we keep a biblical frame, I want to start by very clearly stating that the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace doesn't necessarily mean that we're in the same congregation or the same convention of churches or the same, you know, whatever you call white evangelicalism, the same movement or whatever. So I'd say that, first of all, I certainly feel in good unity with some of my brothers and sisters in the who would call themselves Pentecostal, and I'm not Pentecostal. I certainly feel in good unity with some of my brothers and sisters who are Presbyterian and Methodist, and I'm not Presbyterian or Methodist. So one thing I would say is just Ephesians 4:3 does not mean that we would all be in the same denomination. But to the specifics of that question, every week, at least every 2 weeks, I talk to someone black who wants to have a conversation about why they should stay Southern Baptist or why they're tired of being Southern Baptist. And every week or 2 weeks, I talk to someone black about how can they get involved with the Southern Baptist Convention, and they appreciate missions and they appreciate the church planting emphasis. And so one thing I would say is people's experiences are so different and people's particular ministry contexts are so different. And so I just really talk to brothers and sisters based upon where they are. Now, obviously, when I'm talking to someone in their 20s or their 30s, they have less of an investment of time in particular ministry fellowships and contexts. And so they're thinking about it and like, is this worth, will this be worth my future investment? And what will this look like in the future? And then obviously, when I'm talking to someone older, they've invested some time in a particular fellowship or denomination, and they're figuring out, you know, has my investment been worth my time? So I have those conversations based upon that. But I will say also, secondly, I have good friends in many denominations. And I certainly have good friends in kind of the historic black church denominations, three Baptists, three Methodists, and the Church of God in Christ Pentecostal. And then I have friends in the Assembly of God, the Church of God, and the what you call Northern or American Baptist. No one anywhere thinks their denomination is heaven. any person who has any kind of commitment to any denomination deals with the ups and the downs and the yin and the yang of that particular denomination, realizing that all of us have not yet apprehended. the Southern Baptist Convention of 2020, I can give you a list of things that irritate me. But I can also just quickly say the Southern Baptist Convention of 2020 is not the Southern Baptist Convention of 1845. It's not the Southern Baptist Convention of 1945 or 1965. So I think we have to keep some historical scope. But I talk to the point of that question. I talk to each person kind of one-on-one. Ephesians 4:3 is a unity that is broader than being members of the same congregation or members of the same convention of churches. And so even if someone is not in a particular denomination, I certainly hope they would lean towards pursuing unity with other brothers and sisters who bow the knee to Jesus as Lord.
That's good. That's helpful. I want to get you out of here on this question, but I know it's a big question. So just to help pastors in particular and leaders think, and even just an encouragement to the church at large. But 2016 was obviously very divisive, and now we head into 2020. And so lots to think through. But how do you kind of see 2020 playing out in a sense of how should pastors handle the election in their local church and even just Christians at large? Because we have people that are not pastors that listen to this podcast. And so counsel you would give to Christians as we kind of head into 2020 in this what'll be a heavy political season?
I would say, first of all, can we all just agree we want to do better than we did in 2016? The Christian witness was harmed by being overly divisive, being overly hostile to one another, probably prematurely in some cases, questioning the fidelity or faithfulness of brothers and sisters. So let's start from there. Secondly, can we at least say in 1 Peter that we are strangers and foreigners, peculiar people, a chosen generation? And so nothing about this world, including its political system, will totally feel like home to us. In a fallen world, in a broken world, certainly our politics would be affected by the fall and affected by brokenness. And so everyone doesn't have to adopt this methodology, but in some ways, even if you don't adopt a lesser of two evils approach, everyone realizes that they're not voting for Jesus or even for Moses or Joshua. And so there's much compromise or many things that people just have to tolerate when they're voting in order to participate. There's oftentimes, I don't like the choices, but I'm Black. And if you're Black in America, people died that you might have the right to vote. So, I mean, if I had to vote between the devil and Satan, I'm going to vote. Because people died to have the right to vote. I can't think about the late assassinated Mega Evers and just say, well, I'm not going to vote today. So first of all, just realize, you know, we have imperfect choices that we're making. Secondly, please realize Christians prioritize things in different ways. You know, it's fine for, I don't think it's unreasonable for a brother or sister to say, I think the number one political issue that a person needs to consider is abortion. I live in the D.C. area. I go to the March for Life. I stand in front of the Supreme Court and visit congressmen's offices, all those kind of things. I don't think that's a unreasonable position. Also, I don't think it's unreasonable if someone says, no, I think the number one issue, which has been here since the beginning, is racism and partiality towards Black people. It has seniority. Roe versus Wade happened in the 70s. Racism began in the colonies in 1619. So I don't think it's unreasonable if someone says, no, racism ought to be a priority issue. Someone says, well, marriage ought to be. Someone says, religious liberty ought to be. We ought to value the First Amendment to the Constitution. We are Baptists. We were persecuted in the early colonies because of religious freedom issues. So, I mean, Christians will not agree on what is the number one issue to consider with a candidate. And obviously now we've seen clearly that Christians, in the 90s, we had agreement that character mattered in office, but we don't seem to have that same kind of agreement now. And so Christians will not agree on how to engage the political process. Again, history helps us. Christians have always had different approaches to how to engage the political process. There's been an Anabaptist separatist approach. There's been kind of a synthetic approach taken by Roman Catholicism. There's been the prophetic approach, which is kind of associated with the Black church in America. There's been kind of reform, cultural transformation approach. Christians have had, there's been an Augustinian, Lutheran, two kingdoms approach. Christians have had a variety of ways of engaging with Caesar. And it seems like humility would just make someone say, even if I have strong commitments about something or convictions about something, it's not the only way a Christian could think. And certainly my politics doesn't equal, this is God's politics. And if you disagree with me, you disagree with God. So I would hope that pastors and pulpits will be able to help their people that they shepherd and have stewardship for under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would hope that pastors would help their people think in such a way that their ultimate allegiance would be to Christ, and they would not want to engage the political process in any way that would lessen their Christian witness. I mean, you want your church member to be able to go up the street to the donkey person and share the gospel, and you want to be able to go down the street to the elephant person and share the gospel, and you want them to go across the street to the independent and share the gospel. And so we don't want our political engagement to hinder our ability to be Acts 1:8 witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And pastors really need to set that tone. Too many of our Christians have been discipled and pastored by Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or some other type of cable news guy rather than the guy they listen to in that pulpit every Sunday. And so I really want to challenge pastors to think, that the Christian witness was not at its strongest in 2016, and perhaps our Christian witness can be stronger in 2020.
That's really, really good, really helpful. I want to maybe ask this last question, and it could, like, we can maybe just, I don't want to say put politics to the side, but just thinking larger church and SBC in general, what are your hopes for the future of the SBC, the future of state conventions? And I'd love to just hear your thoughts on what you would like to see 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, as far as what it looks like as far as our corporate witness together.
Well, when I talk to other state execs, they're 41 of us. And I'll talk to other state execs, certainly in the sense of revitalization and renewal, we would all love to see just tremendous turnaround in the trajectory of baptisms in our local churches. I don't think anything indicates fruitfulness like baptizing new believers and then beginning to make disciples of Christ. And then obviously, as people think deeply about that, they say, well, we don't want to just make disciples. We want to make disciples that make disciples. So developing witnessing type cultures within our congregation. And so I pray that within the next 5 years, we're some distance from the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force, but we're also not all that far from it. So I hope the way NAM has refocused and kind of has their sweet spot, and IMB has always had its sweet spot. I hope the seminaries have their sweet spot. So I hope state conventions have their sweet spot, certainly within their context. I mean, the Pacific Northwest is different than Florida, which is different than Maryland, Delaware, which is different than Texas. So within their context, but state conventions would have their sweet spot, and that state conventions would have no intergenerational tension, but you would have older pastors who are fruitful in the work, and you would have younger pastors that are fruitful in the work, large congregations and small congregations. So I guess in a word, I would love to reflect some of the things we see in the book of Acts, where we see the unity and the shared resources in Acts chapter 2. We see certainly the filling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then we see the hard work in subsequent chapters of dealing with issues of sin, like Ananias and Sapphira, as we push toward holiness. And then when we need to come together and really deal with stuff, deal with it, like in Acts chapter 15, when they had the Jerusalem council and say, hey, look, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I hope state conventions and national will say, look, the Baptist faith and message is our unifying point of theological confession that allows us to do missions together. I'm in a smaller state convention. We have different congregations, different languages, different styles. I mean, all that is fine to God's glory. And so if there's a little more us in the future, and not as much me, myself, and I think that will benefit us. But as far as a metric or what I look for, nothing reflects fruitfulness in my thinking like baptism. That's whether you're in a 100-year-old church or a 100-day-old church plant. Nothing reflects fruitfulness like baptizing new believers.
That's so helpful. And you can see why Dr. Kevin Smith has been so helpful to us as far as thinking about Baptist life and just some really important topics. So, Kevin, thank you so much for your time. We're so thankful for your ministry. And just thanks for taking time to be on the podcast.
My pleasure, brother. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
Absolutely. Thank you for listening to the Baptist 21 podcast.